Okay, here's my goal tonight. I want us to take a little bit of a look at three biblical passages to understand really ways that our lives should be shaped and grounded. And then after a short break, look at what are the implications of that for our daily life? What are the implications for us to lead a godly life and then to influence those around us to also lead a godly life? And so my hope is that when we leave here, we have much more resolve, no matter what happens, to follow Christ in our day-to-day life. Now, as you think about your life, what do you want to be true about your life? What characteristics do you hope that in the future, as you're looking at the future self, what characteristics do you hope to be true about yourself? Al Stewart says in his book called The Manual that we should live in such a way that our future self is thankful for our past self's decisions. You get that? That the decisions we make today, hopefully our future self will say, thank you, I'm glad that you made that decision. Because I'm sure we also have the decisions that our current selves really hate our past self for the decisions that we once made. And to help us to really ground ourselves in making wise and godly decisions, we're going to look at these three passages tonight. And I just want us to just see simple truths from God's word. And we're going to take one truth primarily from each passage. And so the first truth that we're going to look at is simply God first. That if you want to lead a godly life, God has to be first in your life. It sounds pretty intuitive until you actually have to make decisions in that direction. And we see that play out significantly in the life of Joshua. So if you have a Bible, turn to Joshua 24, and we're going to look at verses 14 to 15 tonight. Joshua is in the first part of the Bible, the sixth book, just after Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua. And to give you context to chapter 24, what you see is that the people of God are enslaved in Egypt for 400 years when God raises up Moses. This is in the book of Exodus. He raises up Moses and he leads them out of slavery, and they reach Mount Sinai, and it's there that God declares to the people, I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people, and I'm going to lead you into a promised land. We get to Numbers 13 where Moses sends in 12 spies into that land, and as they come back, they say, that land's amazing. It's filled with milk, it's filled with honey, it is bountiful, there is much blessing. And yet 10 of the spies say, but there are very big people and they will whoop us really easily. So let's not go in. And only two say, no, God is with us, let's go. Joshua and Caleb. And so from that point on, everybody is on a wilderness wandering for 40 years until all of them die off. And just at the end of Deuteronomy, you see that God passes the torch from Moses leading to Joshua leading. And it's actually Joshua, the one that crosses over to the Jordan River and into the land of promise, the land that God had promised hundreds of years prior, the land that not only was full of rich blessing, but also the place where God said that he would dwell in the midst of his people, which is the first time we see that happening on a regular, permanent basis since the Garden of Eden. God has them erect a tabernacle, but eventually he's going to have them erect a temple that is immovable and will be in the midst of their people. And so you can just imagine at the end of your life, you're reflecting upon all that is going on in your life. And here we have Joshua in this moment reflecting upon everything in his life. He has seen the blessing of the land. He has seen the Lord wipe out many of the enemies of the land. They have built houses, and yet in the midst of all of the bounty that he has seen and received, all of the pleasure that is available to him, notice what Joshua actually focuses on as he now communicates to the people what they should build their lives upon. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Do you see the stark contrast? I mean, the enemies are wiped out. You have built houses. You are experiencing the blessing. And despite all of those wonderful gifts, when Joshua gets to the end of his life, he puts a stake in the ground and he says, you have to make a decision. I have already made a decision. And here's my decision. Look again at 14. He calls them to fear the Lord. Most of your versions will have Lord and it'll be all caps. That is because it is talking about the proper name of God, Yahweh. That when Moses said, when they ask who sent me, who do I say? And God said, tell them Yahweh sent you. And Joshua says, you need to fear Yahweh. This reverential awe of God, where you are honoring him because you are seeing him rightly. Some authors say that this is actually the central idea to a biblical faith. Because it should lead to a life of service, it should lead to a life of obedience, and it's actually linked with wisdom. So the more we fear God, the more practical results happen in our life. And Joshua is saying and commanding them to fear the Lord, and not just fear him, but also serve him. And then the way in which they should serve him is with a right heart, a heart of sincerity and a heart of faithfulness, a heart that actually desires to honor God. No pretense, no falsehood here. No show. When you love God, you actually love God. And he tells them how this should happen. Notice again in verse 14, he says that there are two things that have to happen. The first is that they need to put away the gods that the fathers serve beyond the river. Those are the gods way back that they would serve in Egypt, that they would serve throughout the wilderness wandering at different points. The gods also, he's going to get to in verse 15, the gods of the Amorites in the land. So any of these other false gods that you or your family, your fathers served. This is to serve the Lord, he is saying, is not just a decision that you make disconnected from everything else in life. It's actually a decision to go against the very grain of your upbringing and the very grain of those that you revere in your life to be able to put God first, to remove whatever leads you away from God and to put God at the center. And then he declares in verse 15, if that's an evil thing to do, then you need to choose. He just lays before them, the first thing is you got to put away the gods, and the second thing is you got to choose what you're going to serve. There's two options. You're either going to serve those gods, and maybe even the gods and the Amorites, or you need to serve the Lord. And notice what Joshua says. He doesn't just say, I'm going to serve the Lord. He says, me and my house will serve the Lord. He's making a double declaration in which he is deciding himself to serve God, that despite any other option that is available to him, whether it be God's or gold, he is removing both of them and he's saying, no, I'm going to serve God no matter what. I'm going to commit my life to him and I'm going to commit my house to him. Do you see the stake in the ground? It's not just an individual decision. He's actually saying, no, I'm going to work to ensure that my entire house is under the care and under the influence of God. And so for us to actually live and lead a godly life, it sounds kind of foolish, but we actually have to decide, are we willing to live a godly life no matter the other options available to us? Is God actually going to be first, that when I have to decide between God and something else, I will always choose God no matter what? We cannot move beyond or go deeper into a godly life if we do not actually make that solid decision to not just come to faith, but to say, no, my entire life is built around the truth of God and his word. And when this thing contradicts this thing, I will always go this thing. I will always choose God's word. Okay, so that's the first thing that we see, God first. Second, God fully. So we actually have to plant a flag in the ground and say, no matter what, I'm choosing God. Which is really kind of odd, because Joshua chose God before. But he's also reiterating his continued trust and choice of God. And now we see that we need to choose him fully. Look with me at Ephesians 5:17. Some of you may have recently heard me talk on this. But Ephesians is a wonderful book written by the Apostle Paul, who is writing to a church in Ephesus, which is in western Turkey. And as he writes to this church, the book is divided into two halves. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 talk about the good news of Christ in the past, what God did for all of eternity in the past. Talks about the present, of how that good news connects to the present, and then talks about the future of how that good news should actually transform relationships within the church. And then from chapters 4 through 6, it is taking the gospel and showing us how it should change every aspect of our lives. And so we get to chapter 5, and shortly before this verse, Paul is calling us to imitate the ways of God, and the way in which we do that is we remove impurity, and we remove immorality, and we remove the ways of the world, and instead we begin to be careful and be intentional with the steps that we actually choose. So if you look at verse 15, he actually says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. That there's a thought process that we cannot go on a rote mode of operating our lives. We cannot kind of go on cruise control with our lives. But we have to actually be thoughtful and intentional with how we're going to spend our lives for the sake of Christ. And so with that, then we see verse 16, which I may have put in your pamphlet wrong. Verse 16, and notice what he says there. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. So if God is going to be first, that means we have to think about our days and we have to think about our lives and we have to think, what does it mean for God to be first throughout my day? What does it mean for God to be first when I wake up, when I go to bed, all throughout my day? How will my day be structured differently if God is actually first? Because he says that we should make the best use of our time. If we're going to serve the Lord, every ounce and every second that we have, we should think, how do I leverage this for his glory? Because if not, he says that the days are evil. The days are fighting against us. And so one of the things that we have to do is we have to actually take responsibility for our lives. We have to take responsibility, and we have to take ownership of our lives and of our days. We can't act as if we are a passive recipient. You know what I mean? Sometimes it's easy for us to say, well, I had no control on anything, and as a result, I'm kind of a victim to my circumstance. Yeah, there are things outside of our control, but if God is first, and if we have ensured that God is fully in our lives in every aspect, then even those situations outside of our control can be used for the glory of God. We can still make the best use of those circumstances as well. And so we need to be a people that redeem our time. One of the biggest things that we regularly say is, I'm so busy. And I know that, I say that too. But at 9:28 every single Sunday morning, my phone calls me a liar. Because that's when I get my weekly report of how much time I've been on my phone. And I start to see there was time I could have redeemed better than watching that YouTube video or seeing Shohei Ohtani hit a home run. He's a baseball player. So we need to redeem our time. We need to be thoughtful about how we ensure that every moment is full with the Lord. And then the last thing is God, finally. This is where we actually see God at the center of everything that we do, in that not just from the beginning, not just everything in between, but ultimately the last reality of our life, that we spend every last moment for the glory of the Lord. And Paul shows us this in Colossians chapter 3, and he does so by looking at a couple of different roles and then showing what those roles are ultimately pointing to and the end goal of those roles. And to do that, we have to understand the context of Colossians. Paul is writing to a church in Colossae, which is, again, western Turkey, a little bit east of Ephesus. Paul has never been to this church, but his friend Epaphroditus had been and seemingly planted the church. Now Paul is writing to them because as he is interacting with them, they are beginning to believe false truth. And the false truth that they're believing is that the gospel is more than Jesus Christ living, dying, and rising from the dead. But that they also have to add certain regulations and experiences or even visions from God. And if you can have one of these regulations or visions or experiences, then you are more mature and you have actually entered into the deeper spaces and realms of Christianity. And if you don't have those, then you're just kind of a mediocre or, you know, maybe not even quite fully Christian like those who have experienced this spiritual reality. And Paul is debunking that by showing ultimately the fullness of Christianity is not found in these visions and these external things. The fullness of Christianity is found in Christ. He'll actually say in chapter 2 that if you have Christ, then you actually have the fullness of Christianity in you because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And so now, as we get to chapter 3, he's wanting them to see how the fullness of Christ intersecting with their life should change these different roles in which they live in or in which they operate in. And so let's go ahead and read these verses. Look at chapter 3, starting verse 18. He says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality." So do you see the different roles? He shows wives, he shows husbands, he shows kids, he shows bondservants, which would kind of equate now to employees. He shows all of us. And what is he saying? He's saying that the wife submits to her husband, and we're not going to get into that debate, but notice she does this as to the Lord. He is helping a wife to understand that her role is ultimately not in light to her husband solely, but actually in light to the Lord as well. And husbands, you are to love your wives, which we know is ultimately under the rule of God. Children are to obey their parents, and then he gives us a reason, because it pleases the Lord. Paul has shown us now a couple of different times that the foundation for these roles are ultimately to please God. Now the fathers are to not provoke the children so that they don't become discouraged. The bondservants, notice how they're supposed to act. They're supposed to obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. How? Not to please the eye, and not to win some sort of congratulations or applause from your boss, but rather with sincerity, with truthfulness, with faithfulness in your heart, fearing God. So the way in which we work is to ultimately not work for the person we're working for, but working for the Lord to please him, because he says in verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. Paul is just regularly directing our eyes back up to that upward dimension that we forget. We live horizontally. And he's saying, no, don't forget the vertical dimension. That your whole life is ultimately to be about pleasing and fearing the Lord, because, look at verse 24, we know that when we do, we're going to receive an inheritance. So here's what Paul's saying. When you go to work, remember that there is an eternity and that you're working right now in light of that eternity. And the way in which you work right now, if it's done in a way pleasing to the Lord, will result in reward for eternity. That should change the way in which we work. Should change the way in which we think about our daily lives. Because he says ultimately we're serving Christ. And if we don't quite understand it, he flips it. In verse 25, he says, but if you do wrong, you're going to be paid back. It's not just a relationship between you and your coworkers, or you and your customers, or you and your boss. It's ultimately a relationship between you and the Lord. And so when we live our lives, we have to remember that everything that we do is not just staked in the Lord. It's not just that we're trying to use the time that we have control over for the Lord. It's even those times in which we are under the submission of somebody else. We are doing that unto the Lord. That every aspect of our mentality is, Lord, how can you use me in this moment? What does it look like for me to honor you right now? These are questions that we should be thinking of. And so a couple of quick implications before we break. For us to be able to have God first, to have him fully, and to have him finally, we need to actually know and experience God. We have to actually know him. We've got to grow in learning and reading the Bible and reading truth about him and carving out time to experience him. And then, which is so difficult at times, it's not just knowing, it's actually cherishing those truths. It's one thing to know the truth and to get it right. It's another thing to pause and ponder what that truth actually means and to realize, wow, apart from the grace of God, so go I. Apart from God's grace, where would I be? Okay, now I'm starting to understand the gospel. If you've ever gone through a hard time in your life, and you are able to slow down enough, you can learn to pause and just reflect, man, despite my sinfulness, despite my mistakes, the Lord still loves me. Wow. I don't know why. That should just stir your heart to love the Lord. And then out of that cherishing, it should lead us to commit to him. And to commit to him, we actually have to remove anything that competes with him. We have to actually look at our life and say, what is a rival God to God? Years ago, I remembered that I began to realize that the first thing I would do in the morning would be to check the Dodger game. And I went to that first before I went to God's word or to prayer. And in that moment, it was showing me what my heart actually was. And I had to just remove that. And so now I have a rule that I don't get on the internet before 8 a.m. As much as I try to just stay away from all of that because I want that time reserved for the Lord. So we got to commit ourselves. We got to remove from whatever competes with that. We got to commit to those around us to encourage one another to actually do that. So we would actually play our role. You know, Colossians 3, there's all these different roles. We need to play our role and play our role within the community so we would live for the Lord and not for man. And the ultimate way that we do that is that we remember regularly there's an eternity at stake. Do you do that? Do you ever pause in the middle of the day and realize, there's more to this world than today, this week. But there's actually an eternity at stake. That alone begins to change our perspective on how we think and how we see things. Because we can never lead others if we can't get ourselves and our own minds around the fact that there is a massive eternity. And what we're doing now is either furthering us and growing us closer to the Lord and the enjoyment of that eternity, or it's robbing us from the joy of that eternity. And so if we want our future selves to thank our present selves, we need to commit like Joshua did and say, okay, today I'm going to serve the Lord. So we'll go ahead and pause there, take a break, enjoy some cookies and things like that. And then in a moment, we will think about what are some ways in which we actually apply this to our lives.